This morning we're going to go to Revelation chapter 3. We're moving on in our study in Revelation. And the children may be dismissed to children's church. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 and learning more about what the Lord has revealed to his churches in Asia Minor. We've gone through and learned about, this is the fifth one, this is Sardis, so we've been through Ephesus, we've talked about Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira, now we're in Sardis, two more after this. And we'll be moving on, Lord willing, Lord permit, on into Revelation. It's been a wonderful study for me. I hope that you have gained many things from it as well. If you would, stand with me for just a brief moment as we go to Revelation 3:1. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, you are God Almighty on the throne. Lord Jesus, you are the living, all ever living Son of God and Son of Man. You are always with us. Your Holy Spirit, you, Holy Spirit, are with us even now. And Lord, we ask for your will upon this service, the rest and the remaining of this service, the delivering of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would touch me, your servant, and touch the ears of your listeners, these here believers who meet here at 810 Sacklowell Road, Easley, South Carolina. And those that are online who are listening, that we would listen intently to you, grab a hold of what you have said and hold on to it, that we would remember, Lord, and that we would follow you and serve you with every ounce that we can, with all of our being, every drop, for your glory and for your honor, Lord, have your way in this service in Jesus' holy name. And everyone says, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Revelation 3:1 says to the angel. We talked about this before, the meaning of to the angel will likely mean the messengers of the churches in Asia Minor, the pastors, the leaders, the deacons, someone in authority in those churches. That's like the pastor. Now we're looking at Sardis, which is a very different place, not too far from the rest as we're going along. If you're looking on the map, it kind of has gone from Ephesus up and around, and we're coming back down. Sardis is kind of in the middle. And there's something that sticks out completely right here. This number 7 is all over the place. And I'm not someone who digs all deep into numbers and all of that, but this one stands out. In the Hebrew, the number 7 means completeness. It's a fullness. It's a divine protection. It's a completion. And that's what it means in the Hebrew language, the number 7. Here we see 7 spirits. It's a sevenfold. It's the sevenfold spirit of God. It's looking at him in his description. If we're looking in the New Testament, we're looking at the Holy Spirit being described as the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of grace, and the Spirit of glory. And these are all a description of our precious Holy Spirit, who is with us and was sent to us by our Savior. And this is God, the Trinity, one in three persons. We see 7 stars here, and the 7 stars are representing the 7 messengers of the 7 churches. A lot of 7s here. And what we can say and what we can learn and take from this is that Christ is the complete authority of his churches. He holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he is in control. As we follow him, he is in all authority. He is the head of the church. It is not the pastor. It is not the layman. It is not us. It is him. And we follow closely after him. And he is an authority. That is what we can see. We can see the full authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The authority of Christ Jesus. Revelations 3:1 continued, he says to the church in Sardis, I know your deeds. Now, this is not the first time we've seen this and heard this. We know that Christ knows. And he's saying here to this church back then, I know your deeds. He's not only saying it to that church, he's also saying it to us. Deeds could mean works. The things you do. He knows us. He knows what we're doing. We are not lost. We are seen by him. He knows all. He knows not only us, but he knows what's going on in the world. There is nothing that takes him by surprise. He is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. Our God is powerful and reigning on high. He is not asleep. He's not slumbering somewhere, taking a nap. He doesn't need to. He's God. He is not tired or weary. He doesn't lack. And there is no shadow of turning with God. His word is firm and sure. God knows everything about us. He says to them, you have a reputation. They did. He said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Can you imagine being in the church and hearing the letter being read? And you're eager to hear of what the Lord is going to say to you. Could you imagine being one of these in Sardis in that church that day? And expecting possibly to hear the best of things because you have a good reputation on deeds. Done some good works and deeds. You've been seen. But Jesus sees down to the heart of the matter. He sees down beyond and into the soul of a soul. He knows if our house is clean or dirty. He knows if our soul is filthy and rotten or clean. He knows whether we walk in true righteousness or not. God knows everything about us. Let me prove it with the word of God. God knows our purpose. According to Jeremiah 1:5, he said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He knows your calling. He knows you're built for something important to him. Whether you are going to the grocery store one day and there is a soul and he speaks to you to testify to them, he built you for it. He saved you for it. And he called you to it. And he will perform the work through you as you yield to him. He knew Jeremiah, and he knows each and every one of us. He has assignments for us every day to do. Sometimes we are to sit at his feet and listen, soaking and learning. Sometimes we're going to go through the deepest, darkest valley, but he is with us. And there's a purpose being worked out in us. Sometimes we feel we are on the mountaintop, but yet God is with us, cautioning us, making sure that we know that he is in charge and not us. God knows our ways. Psalms 139:4-1. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word was on my tongue, you knew it, Lord. You know it completely. He knew it all together. Before I even spoke it out of my mouth, he knew it. God is there. He is there all the time. He never fails, and he knows us. God knows our value. Matthew 10, 29 through 31, he knows how valuable you are to him. You're of more value than the sparrows that are sold for a penny, is what's described in Matthew 10, 29 through 31. And he says, yet not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worthy, more worthy than the sparrow, than many sparrows. These verses come to mind to me as I clean the hair out of the drain in the tub in the mornings. That God knows. God knows how much I've lost today, and he knows how much I've gained. He knows every ounce and every small thing and every big thing in my life. He knows all about this body. He knows all about these thoughts. He knows me completely. I can take and have confidence, and I can trust God that he cares for me because he cares for the sparrows. He cares even more for me. God knows our devotion. He knows you. 2 Timothy talks about in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows us. He can see. Since God knows everything about us, how ought we to live? In public and in private? Dear friend, I'll go even further. How is your relationship with God today? How is it? He knows it. He knows how you're doing. He knows how long it's been since we've talked to him, or how long it's been since we've listened to him when we're talking. He knows how long it's been since we shared the gospel with another living soul, talked about the goodness of God in other settings other than church. This is something, is there something separating you from God? Ask yourself that question. Is there anything separating me from this relationship with God? Anything in the way? Anything I value? Anything I hold to? Anything I seek or am running after? Is there anything that I have done in that regard that has come between me and God? The Lord says, lay it down, let it go. Trust him. Give him your all. Life is so much easier that way. Rather than to worry about everything coming or going, give it to him. You see, he is the good shepherd. He cares for his own. Is there something distracting you from God? Those things that could carry you away. Those things that you may be drawn towards rather than God, that fill up the time, can be good things or they can be bad things. But they are sinful when they get in the way of your relationship with God. You can do all the good works that you can do. You can go out here and feed 1,000 souls. You can go out here and you can give the clothes off of your back and the dinner off of your dinner table to someone. But if that's getting in the way of your relationship, there's a wrong attitude. Maybe there's something happening. It could be pride. Look what I'm doing. Or it could just be doing it without God. It's a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. Those things are good. But without a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, those things are good to do. Don't get me wrong. The world needs more of that. But we need the Lord first and foremost. Christ knows where we are, whether near or far from him. He knows and reveals the heart of the matter. You know, the church at Sardis, they had the deeds, which were likely good because of their public reputation of being alive. People would look at them and say, man, they've got it going on. Man, they're doing great. Look at that. Oh, wow, look what they're doing now. Oh, man, you did such a good job. Wow. Wow, look at that. That's just beautiful. Look what you created. Look at all of your talent. But they must not have been thinking about God in the process. Those praises and things are like someone clapping, standing up and praying, and they're getting applauded for their prayer, all their prayer, or they're getting applauded for something that they're doing. No, the praise goes to God Almighty. The praise goes to Jesus. And if we take that on to ourselves, then who are we like? The enemy, Lucifer, who tried to raise himself up above God and is cast down. Christ reveals the true state of the church at Sardis. Dead. That's a hard thing to hear. It's kind of like getting a diagnosis of cancer, I would say. They're dead, but yet they're still there. Unless the Lord heals us, we cannot live with such a diagnosis. We really can't. God gives the medication. God gives the doctor's knowledge. God gives us what we have to survive such things. If you got a diagnosis like that, God has sustained you. Praise be to God. God has sustained you every breath you take, every next day you have. And it's the most horrible thing that a person can go through in life. One of them. But God is being glorified as you lift your hands and raise them in his glory and honor in the middle of the struggle. Do not fear. But this being dead must have been something like you get this learning that you're not alive. You just wonder about what the people might have experienced in their minds and hearts when they hear the words, you're dead. That's it. I heard those words one day from a doctor who told me, well, we'll make you as comfortable as you can be for the rest of your life, but you're going to die early. I refuse that in the name of Jesus. Jesus, my Lord and Savior, my God, he is the one who takes care of me. And he will see me till he calls me home, not anything else. But when you hear that you're dead or you're dying, it is not a good word to hear. But oh, Jesus is saying this to Sardis. Why is he saying this to Sardis? This church, the people there gathering in Sardis who believe there's a problem. Something's very wrong, and he loves them enough to tell them, you have a reputation of good deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And James goes on to say, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. They go hand in hand. We need Christ Jesus to do the works of the cross. We need Christ Jesus to carry the cross. We need Christ Jesus to win the lost. We need to know our Lord and Savior. And you cannot know him without giving your life to him, to follow him. He is the Lord and Savior. We must trust Jesus. Trusting Jesus grows by being in a relationship with Jesus. Those who have a close relationship are abiding in Christ and are true followers of Christ Jesus. Do you trust Jesus today? Some words that could be used to describe the behaviors that we see that are in churches like Sardis. What might we see? Apathy. They're lethargic. They're kind of laying around and sluggish, lazy. They're tired. They're in a spiritual coma. They're sitting back. They're not watchful. They're not alert. They're neglectfully unaware, without enthusiasm, and this is the worst, without passion for their God, without a love for God that is a true, passionate, on fire love for God. That kind of love that draws people from the darkness of the darkest places into the light. That kind of love that delivers them to the uttermost who call on his name. They're in love with that Lord, Jesus, and they'll go miles to hear a word about him. They'll stay hours. They will stand hours without a seat to worship God. They will go as far as they can possibly go, and then as much as possible further. Well, that brings it to my heart. And I ask myself the question, is there too much for me to do for the Lord? No, I say, he's worthy of everything, my all. I fall short, I work hard, I fall short, I work hard. But you cannot have success if you do not move forward and work and do. With ongoing spiritual warfare, the church must wake up to fight the good fight. Stop pushing the snooze button. Wake up. I woke up my grandson yesterday morning. Wake up. He didn't hear me. He's still laying there. Not a move. I'm like, wake up. It's time to get up. I mean, he's going fishing with the children. Wake up. And he didn't move. I had to go over there and touch him. And he was like, well, you know, and then he got, I'm up. No, he's still in the bed with that covers over his head. Wake up. It's time to go. You're not going to get any breakfast. Buddy, that boy got out of the bed. Well, we must, as a church, wake up. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians and 1 Timothy about spiritual warfare and the believer's duty. Ephesians, this is a good one to remember because it's like Ephesians 6:12 and 1 Timothy 6:12. So these two passages are good to remember. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This warfare is not like any other warfare in this world. It's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. This warfare is fought on our knees, figuratively, in prayer, bowing down to a holy God, calling on a God who can. We can't do it on our own. We can't pull out a gun and fight the enemy. I mean, you could. But you're not going to win him spiritually, and you're not going to make spiritual progress, and you're not going to get to the root of the thing. The root of the thing is behind that person, and it's the enemy of your soul. Praying in the prayer room on Sunday mornings, there's a powerful stirring happening by the powerful and presence of the Holy Spirit. God is at work here at 810 Sacklowell Road in his people, his believers that gather here. You are the church of God. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. We are commanded to fight the good fight of faith. Paul is admonishing Timothy, through the power of the Holy Spirit, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Don't just give your life to Jesus and say, hallelujah, I gave my life to Jesus 15, 30, 40 years ago, and sit down and say, that's all there is to it. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed. But we must move forward in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine marrying someone and having a relationship like that where you married them in 1986 on December the 23rd, but you sat down and that was it. I did it. I'm done. I'm sitting here. The rest of it is on you. No, we have a relationship with God that must be active. We have a relationship with God that we must be actively walking in. To be in Christ, you must be in him. He's on the move. Walk with him. Follow him. He is calling you to it. This call to watchfulness is clearly not limited to the church in Sardis. Jesus and the apostles stress this to all believers. Christians must stay alert and be watchful. There are seven important things the Word of God tells us and shows us that we need to be prayerfully, reasons why we need to be prayerfully watchful. One, to resist temptation. You can read about that in Matthew 26:41. It says, watch and pray. Jesus himself says it. Watch and pray. Praying's good, but watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. So that you will not fall into temptation. Did you know you can fall into temptation? It can come upon you suddenly, and you might fall into it if you do not pray and if you do not watch. Be awake. Be alert. Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have a will to do, but we are weak in the flesh that we could fall so easily without God. We must pray and seek God, lest we become weak and fall. To repel Satan's attacks is another important reason for prayerful watchfulness. To repel it. 1 Peter 8:55 says, be alert and of sober mind. You can't do that when you're drunk, y'all. You can't do that when you're high, y'all. You can't do that. Be alert and of sober mind. Be in your right mind. Pay attention to what's going on. Don't be on alert. It says, be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, he, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And what is he trying to do? He's seeking whom he can devour. He's seeking to devour anyone who is standing in his way. Anyone who's standing on the sidelines. Anyone who is not watching and praying. He is always seeking. So Peter gives us hope to say, be alert, be sober-minded. To avoid being led astray is another reason that we must prayerfully be watchful. Be watchful. To avoid being led astray. 1 Timothy 5:15 says that some have been led astray. There it is, y'all. It's possible to walk in the wrong direction, even as a Christian, and be led astray. And find yourself so far from God that you wonder if you can even come back. Thankfully, yes, the Lord is there. But oh, you'll find him in your despair. After the consequences of that sin, you'll know. You need a Savior, yes, but he doesn't justify you doing something evil just so he can be your Savior. He called you before. When you're a Christian and you give your life to Jesus and you're a believer and you turn and walk away and be led astray because of lack of watchfulness, there's a price that you pay. Some things that can be bad. Yes, there's grace. Yes, you can return. There is that opportunity, but you're risking it. You may die in your sin. You may be cut off, blotted out of the book of life. Jesus knows where we're at. To guard against false teaching is another. Mark 8:15 says, be careful. Watch out. Jesus is talking about the yeast of the Pharisees. It's just a little. We'll make that bread rise if we put yeast in it, just a little. It doesn't take a much of the wrong thing to make something happen and change something drastically. Just a little. Romans 16:17 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions, who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. You hear it going on. You see it happening. Someone's doing this little bit of backbiting and tearing down God's people, tearing down the church that you attend, tearing down tearing down. They're causing a division, pointing fingers, and they're doing things like that. Stay away from them. Walk away from them. You have God's permission to be like this. They're like, okay, I'll see you later. And walk away. This is not God. Say, that's not of God, brother. That's not of God, sister. I love you, but I got to go. Say it. Walk it. God will bless you in the process. And you may win a brother or sister. You may help them to shift back into the right gear. To ensure consistency of life and teaching. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve them. Because if you do, you will have both, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He's talking to Timothy, someone who's teaching, someone who's leading a church, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's talking to Timothy, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a servant of God. Watch. Be careful. Take care of your heart. Another, number six, to live appropriately while awaiting Jesus' return, we must be watchful and prayerful so that we can live appropriately. There is a definite right and wrong. There's a right way to live. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Jesus is perfect, but that we are following the Master, that perfect one, the spotless Lamb of God. Matthew 24, 42 through 44 is talking about to keep watch. This is number seven, to be ready for the return of Jesus whenever it may happen. We need to keep watch because we don't know when he's coming. We must keep watch. Lest he might, if we're not keeping watch, he's going to come like a thief in the night. And nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. Everybody wants to know what's next. What's next? Well, if we're praying and watching out, we'll know. Jesus will show us the way. He may only show us. He may only show us the way step by step, but we will have direction because he'll go before us. He will not come as a thief like that with his who are watchful and alert. We will be ready to go at any moment. On duty. On watch duty. The letter of Revelations gives us hope. It sounds like, my goodness, all of this is so difficult with Sardis and hearing you're dead. But the Lord, he is saying any and all of these things so that they can become alive again. There's that hope that we talked about during Resurrection Sunday. Revelations 3, 2 through 3 says, and this is the Lord saying as he reveals himself and his word in the future to this church, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. He's saying, waken up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find your actions not to meet the requirements of my God. I have not found your works complete, the Lord says. Remember, therefore, he goes on, what you have received and heard, hold fast and repent and repent. He's saying, repent, church. Why would he say repent if there was not this thing that happens at times when people get sidetracked from God and turn away? Some people go as far as to worship an idol. Maybe it's money. The love of money enters their heart and they begin to work their life to the bone for money. They begin to trust money, seek after money, do things for money. They all flash their money, literally, spread it out and flash it. They will trust in that alone. They will not be able to find what they need anymore because they've turned their back on God to worship an idol. There are other idols people turn their back on God for. Pay attention. Wake up. This call to wake up must have reminded this church, the people at Sardis in the church, of a times when the town, the city of Sardis was overtaken because there was two times. They were on a high wall. It seemed impenetrable. They really felt secure. The soldiers are on the watch, but yet they're not watching. They're asleep somewhere. They're asleep. They're not paying attention to what's coming up the wall, and the enemy breached the wall two different times in history in that city. The people at the church knew this. This must have reminded them when Jesus said, "Wake up! Wake up! We must wake up." The enemy is sneaking up the wall. He's luring and trying to trick people. Jesus Christ summons the church to do five things. I love it. He gives us a clear explanation. He explains it clearly, which I can't do at the moment. He gives us a clear rationale. It's not hidden. He says, wake up. He says, strengthen what remains. Remember what they have received and heard. Hold fast to what they have received and heard, and to repent of dead works. That's what he's saying. Jesus is merciful in his rebuke, his warning of the consequences and of disobedience. He said all of this, and yet he went a little further, and he rebuked. And he gave them admonishment that if they didn't, and this is how he says it, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Jesus reveals the hope of those who overcome. Revelations 3 and 4 and Revelations 3 and 5. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and the NLT says, with evil. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. I'm speaking to you today. When you're Christ's, when you are his, you are worthy. Let it soak in. It's not because of what you have done. It is because of what he has done. Let it soak in. He has given you his life because you are worthy to be loved. You are his creation. You are made in the image of God to glorify God. You are worthy of his love. Let it soak in. Let God love you. Revelations 3:5 says, the one who is victorious, that's conquerors, will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their name, the name of that person, from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. He will confess us. He will announce us before the Father and his angels that we are his. Can you imagine? That one's mine. Oh, that one's mine. I've got a phone with pictures on it. I can say, well, that's my grandbaby. That one's mine. I will go to the end of the world for one of them little ones, for my children. Jesus did it for us. He went through everything, and he completed it. He nailed sin. He took it upon himself, the sinless one, to give us freedom for us because he loves us. Jesus did this. He keeps a record, God does. It's called the Book of Life. It's mentioned in Scripture a few times. Certainly in Revelation, Jesus promised. It's written in Revelation 3 and 5. It's written in Exodus when Moses was pleading for the sins of Israel. He was asking God this. He said, but now please forgive their sin. They had just worshipped an idol, a golden calf that they created with their own hands. After seeing the mighty power of God, deliver them and bring them across the sea on dry land. He parted that water and let them walk through. He turned over. That was not the only thing. He turned over the enemy's chariots and just tore them up. His angels were sent to fight that battle, and they did it. And that's not the only thing. He put a cloud by day and a fire by night and led them all the way to the promised land. And that's not the only thing. He fed them for 40 years. That's not the only thing. Their clothes didn't wear out all that time. He took care of them from the beginning all the way through, just as he had promised. But they rebelled. They, in their fear, raised up a molten cow, a cow made of their jewelry, a cow made of just items that they treasured, and they bowed down and worshipped, and they celebrated this cow. And Moses was on the mountain receiving the commandments of God and came and saw it. Skipping forward, he prayed that prayer. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. He interceded indeed. The Lord replied to Moses, and this is what God said. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Whoever. David plead in Psalm 69:28, may they, the enemies of righteousness, that is, be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. Jesus promised right here in this letter of love to the church of Sardis in 3:5, Jesus promised he would never blot out the name of those who overcome, those who conquered. The Spirit speaks to the churches in Revelation 3:6. Whoever hears, whoever has ears to hear, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit of God continues to speak to the church today. Right here, right now, the Spirit of God speaks to us, the church, today. He speaks to the church across the world today. Nearly 1 year ago, the Lord here, asked the church, will you trust me? He's been speaking a lot. This is sticking out in my mind today. He asked the church, will you trust me? To trust Jesus, we must know Jesus. To know Jesus, we must have a close relationship with him. To have a close relationship with Jesus, we must follow him. To follow him, we must hear him calling to us, calling us to himself. To hear him calling us, we must be his. We need to accept him as our Lord and Savior. He will call and knock on our door. The Spirit of God will yield us or draw us, and we are to respond. After that, we must continue to respond and not shut that door. Brother Jack, would you mind playing? We must continue to yield. This walk of faith, it does not come immediately perfect. He is perfect. But when we give our life to Jesus, we begin this walk of practicing our faith out. We may slip up and make a mistake, and there's a big difference between making a mistake and intentfully, willingly, after the Lord has said don't, turning and going, running to sin. Jesus calls us to himself. He doesn't just do it on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. You know, he's always calling us to himself. It's the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most intimate relationship you would ever have, the most pure relationship you will ever have.